Father, we give you thanks that you give all that we need for our bodily functions and strength. We pray that you would give us through your word, your challenge, your assurance and your comfort for our life eternal, our spiritual life, which death cannot put an end to. We pray this now through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Well, harvest is that time when we can be thankful. We can be thankful for all that God provides for us through the natural world. I think that's one of the joys of coming to live in the countryside, having lived in a city for the previous 13 years, that actually you can see the glory and the wonder of nature all around, be it the bluebells in the great wood, or be it the rich corn as I walk down to the lake, be it the ducks and the geese, or maybe it's the yellow of the rape crop, or the blue of the linseed crop. It is just so wonderful to be around us and to be able to see all that God provides for us. But of course, for many folk in this country, it can be hard to link the food we eat with the land around us. More often than not, we link the food with the local supermarket and get particularly anxious when there are gaps in the shelves. For people in the developing world, like these two people, like Loyora, who lives in Burkina Faso, or like Deborah, who lives in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, and I shall leave these two pictures at the back so you can see these two women that I'll be talking a little bit about this morning. Their land and their access to water, their ability to grow food, is fundamental. They don't have anywhere else to go. The psalmist in our reading today presents us with a very clear appreciation and understanding of creation, of where the birds nest, of where the mountain goats live, the skill of the lion as it hunts its prey, and the vast array of creatures living in the water. Observing how nature fits together, the psalmist is inspired to worship God as the creator. And then later in the psalm, we read that God himself rejoices in his creation, in all the things being as they were meant to be. The beauty and the variety of all that God has made brings God joy. Or as the writer of Genesis says at the very end of the first chapter in the Bible, and God looked at it and he was very pleased. But it's more than the wonder and beauty of nature, as the psalmist recognizes that God provides through nature for the living of plants, the soil and the water, for the animals that they feed and how they are watered, and of course for us, as we find our food and our drink. God in love and grace cares so much for the health and well-being of creation that he even became part of it in sending his son to share human creation. And during his time on earth, Jesus immersed himself in creation. You cannot read the New Testament without finding the way in which Jesus used stories that were illustrated by God's message of his provision in creation, his faithfulness, and his desire that everyone should find life as he intended for humanity. We see that the Creator has designed everything to work in harmony. Land and water, earth and sky, humans and animals, all have their part to play in the natural order of things, and it's all held together by a Creator God who is happy with the world that he has created. That world, the whole of creation, has an intrinsic value to God. God values every living thing because it brings joy and demonstrates his love as creator. But creation is damaged, And everything and everybody is suffering. We don't have to look very hard at the world today to see that this perfect balance that God has created is out of kilter. Too often, the land isn't satisfied, but is parched or flooded. Grass is sparse and dried out, and plants don't grow. And rather than taking care of the earth, as God instructs us to do, the way we live, work, and consume has pushed creation to breaking point. Whether it's plastic pollution littering the seas and the poorest of communities, or species becoming extinct at record rates, or the climate crisis causing droughts and floods and storms, we've damaged this beautiful world, which is a gift from God. We're feeling some of the effects even here in the United Kingdom. But of course, it's people living in poverty, people who've done the least to cause the problems, who are being the hardest hit. And this is why we're looking at these two women, as they represent two communities, one in Burkina Faso and the other in the DRC, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. Loyara in Burkina Faso has seen her land turn barren due to prolonged drought, made worse by a changing climate. Her crops have died. Her family is hungry. She says, "We have no other source of income other than agriculture, and that is disappearing." For Loyara and so many others, the harvest will be empty again this year. Another season of hunger looms. And as the climate crisis worsens, it'll mean life or death for many families like Loyara's. Bishop here of St. Albans Harvest Appeal, in conjunction with Tearfund, is for the Democratic Republic of Congo. Deborah, a church member, mother of four, and president of her village development committee, says, "Water is the number one problem in our community. The distance to the closest source of water is 45 minutes away for an able man, over an hour for women and children," and of course it's the women and children who do most of the collecting of the water. "Life in the DRC is hard, with a history of civil war, widespread poverty, and climate change bringing increasing temperatures and lower and less dependable rainfall, which leads to displacement and conflict. With more than 70% of the population drinking unsafe water, it's estimated that 5 million people in the Democratic Republic of the Congo are at risk of cholera every year. But the project Water is Life," and you can find details on the table at the back, supported by the Bishop's Harvest Appeal, is intending to bring clean, safe water to many such communities in the DRC. This changing climate is hitting people of poverty the hardest, the ones who have done the least to cause it. It's causing more frequent and more severe disasters. The climate crisis isn't a future risk. It's on Loyara's and Deborah's doorsteps today. Around the world, millions of people like them are being pushed back into poverty because of a changing world climate. In 2016, levels of world hunger started to increase for the first time in a decade. And that world hunger has continued to increase every year since 2016. This is partly because of climate change. But climate change is the main driver in conflict and disease, and also in migration and human trafficking. We may worry about the few thousand people crossing the English Channel to this country, but there are over 70 million displaced people caused by changing situations in the world largely as the result of climate change. And they are largely housed in the lands around where they come from. The science is clear. The climate crisis is being caused by us, or at least added to, aggravated by us, especially in the developed nations. And the impacts are accelerating. We're running out of time to prevent the worst effects. We see the ice caps melting. We see the tundra melting. We see increases in methane from the tundra. And all of that is added to the burning up of fossil fuels. We have to act fast and change the way we live. And governments have to be much more ambitious and courageous. Action to address climate change does not make for popularity for leaders of governments. Right now, we've got a unique window of opportunity. This year, in November, the UK is hosting the UN climate talks in Glasgow. And I've just learned this morning that this is great. Gilly was saying that Glasgow means a green space.
A dear green place.
Right. And where better could you be having a climate conference which wants to return much of the world to that rich green place? How our governments throughout the United Kingdom choose to rebuild after the pandemic will not only shape our own economies, but also influence other nations as we host these talks. This is a crucial moment for our leaders to take climate change seriously. But we're in church. And there is something about how we respond, because we respond in hope. In the Bible, Jesus tells us the most important commandments are to love God and to love our neighbors. What's more, we're invited to be part of God's ministry of reconciliation, extending that love to others, inviting people to be reconciled to God through Jesus, but also, of course, reconciling people with creation. We've been given to care for creation. We're being given that call to see it restored. And that's the fullness of the gospel. For Paul, writing in Colossians, says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." It's because of Jesus' death on the cross that all things can be made new. When we are made new, we can influence and share with God in that business of reconciling creation, of seeing creation restored and renewed. Everything sin has broken and corrupted is being restored and reconciled to God in Christ. And that includes us, as well as the rest of creation. The hope we find in Jesus is through the call to love God and to love our neighbours. Tackling the climate crisis is vital to both of these, honouring God by protecting creation and loving our global neighbours who are the first to suffer the worst of what is now a climate emergency. So how do we respond? Well, you may already have added your name to the Climate Coalition's declaration, which calls on our governments to build a fairer, healthier recovery from the pandemic. But there's more we can do. Just as Esther in the Old Testament speaks up against injustice, believing that she was there for such a time as this, even at a great risk to herself, she stood up against injustice, so we are called for such a time as this to respond when we see injustice in the world. We may have already responded through our action in changing the ways we live, changing the way we consume and travel, but we can also give, enabling Tear Fund partners to live and work alongside families like Loyora's and Deborah's to help the poorest people adapt to a changing climate around them. We can be part of the solution instead of being part of the problem. donating to the Bishop of St. Albans' appeal on behalf of Tearfund, or by giving to the collection for Tearfund at the end of this service. Both the Diocese of St. Albans website and the Tearfund website will provide further information if you'd like to know how that money is going to be spent. Together, we can come alongside our global neighbours and help share the load and provide safe, clean water this harvest time. In doing this, we will show that indeed we understand the most important commandments: to love our Lord God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbours as ourselves.